Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnton.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming. This is Chris Arnes and your host of Iron Sharpens Iron, wishing you all a happy Monday on this 14th day of November 2016. I'm delighted to have for the first hour, for the very first time as a guest on the program, Christina Fox. She's going to be talking about her book, A Heart Set Free, A Journey to Hope Through the Psalms of Lament. And the second hour, we have returning as a guest on this program, Joe Thorne, lead pastor of Redeemer Fellowship in St. Charles, Illinois. And he is going to be talking about the character of the church. Before I begin the program, I just want to give a report on the wonderful time that I had over the weekend in Quakertown, Pennsylvania. I was at the conference sponsored by the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals there in Quakertown. And Joel Beakey was one of the speakers, who's been a guest on this program many times. Anthony Carter, who has been a guest here as well, and I'm looking forward to having him back. It was nice to see him, actually meet him for the first time ever. I interviewed him on the phone, so I had never met him before. But it was a great time sharing fellowship with him, and also Tony Medina, who I hope to have on the program. It's Marita, Tony Marita, who I hope to have on the program as well very soon. And it was just a great time of fellowship with the saints there, and I'm looking forward to even having the pastor of Grace Fellowship, Grace Bible Fellowship Church there in Quakertown on the program soon. He was the actual host of the program of the conference, and it was just a really joyful experience, a really edifying experience, and left me invigorated and refreshed. And I just thank God for being there. And I'll give you updates on where you can get the recordings of those messages. I also want to thank my friends over at Lynbrook Baptist Church on Long Island, New York, who actually funded my trip there to attend that conference. So thank you very much for that. And I will never be able to thank my dear brethren at Lynbrook Baptist enough for the graciousness and generosity they have extended towards me. Christina Fox, who I said is our first guest, is a blogger at christinafox.com. where she chronicles her faith journey. She writes for a number of Christian ministries and publications, including Desiring God and the Gospel Coalition. Today we are going to be discussing her book, A Heart Set Free, A Journey to Hope Through the Psalms of Lament. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time ever to Iron Sharpens Iron, Christina Fox.
Thank you. I'm excited to be speaking with you today.
Well, before I even go into this book of yours, as I very often do with my guests, I'd like to know something about your own personal journey of faith to embrace Christ as your Lord and Savior. What kind of religious upbringing did you have, if any, and what were the events that the Lord used sovereignly to lead you to himself?
Well, I grew up in the church. So, you know, if you had met me as a young child, I would have told you I believe in God, I know God. But it wasn't until I was in middle school when I had a Sunday school teacher really pour into my life. We were attending a smaller church at the time, and I was the only student in her class. And she just mentored and discipled me, and through that relationship, I really came to see that I needed to embrace the faith for myself, that, you know, I couldn't just come alongside my family and just be attached to it that way, that it was an individual relationship apart from my family. And so through that relationship, I guess looking back, I would say that's when I really came to have a personal faith, was in middle school. From then on, I just had this increasing hunger to know more and more of God's Word. And the Lord used her to answer all the questions I had. Every Sunday morning, I came with whatever question I had about the Bible, and she answered it or helped me figure it out. And so I guess that's my answer.
Well, God is certainly a gracious God, and the fact that He preserves the children of believers is just as much of a miracle as when He rescues those from out of much darker areas of the world and life. And He is a awesome and mighty God. And when was it that you realized that you had a gift for writing, and eventually what led you to write this book, A Heart Set Free?
I always enjoyed writing. As a kid, you know, I wrote little stories and illustrated them. I worked at the school newspaper and those kind of things. I wrote little pieces for, you know, my church's newsletter as a kid. But I didn't end up studying that in college, so I kind of didn't write for a while unless it was papers for school. But it wasn't until I was a new mom when I kind of found writing again as a way to process all of the challenges of being a mom. And that's kind of when my passion for writing kind of ignited, and I started blogging and that kind of thing.
Well, this book that we are discussing today, A Heart Set Free, A Journey to Hope Through the Psalms of Lament. If you could tell us about the origins of this book.
Well, there's, a few different factors involved in me writing it. My background is in counseling. I have a license as a counselor, and so lament and emotions and those kind of things are my stock in trade, if you want to call it. But also, I have emotions, and I have had a lot of seasons of lament in my life, and the Psalms were always just an anchor for me, a place where I turned to just find, just a common understanding of what I was experiencing. You know, the psalmist seemed to describe exactly what my own emotions were. And so in my own study of the Psalms for my own benefit, you know, I came to learn that there was this pattern, structure, just some commonalities among the laments that we could follow ourselves in learning how to lament to God.
Perhaps if you could, there are a lot of folks who are listening to Iron Sharpens Iron, I am discovering, who are new believers. They are really just starting to explore their Bibles and discover what the Bible has to say about all facets of life. If you could, perhaps especially for them, give a definition for what the Psalms of Lament are.
Well, in the Psalms, if you just start reading through them, you'll notice just different ones. There's some that are just all about thanksgiving. You know, thank you, God, for this. Thank you, God, that you've done this. Ones that are very praiseworthy of God and his character. Other ones about, you know, God's justice among, you know, the Israelites and their enemies. And there's also ones that are, well, have been classified laments. And those specific psalms are ones where the writer pours out his emotions to God and just lays them before the throne and says, you know, my life is terrible, describes exactly what's happening to him and really pleads and asks God to help, you know, save me, rescue me, deliver me, you know, make the situation change that I'm in, help me. So those are the specific psalms. They're not grouped together in the book, nice and neatly. They're kind of scattered throughout, but they have a common structure and theme.
And the book of Psalms is actually a song book, is it not?
Yes. And I think that's the most remarkable thing, is that all of those 150 psalms were sung in worship, just like we sing our hymns and praise songs, but they weren't all happy ones. They,
right.
You know, many of them were quite, you know, fear-filled or despair-filled, and they sung them to God, and I just find that just affirming of the fact that, you know, we can do the same thing.
Yes. The church should not be all about happiness when we are worshiping, and some people who have visited Reformed churches will leave there complaining that the songs at times seem too gloomy or sad, but that should be, if we are looking at the Bible as a blueprint, lament should be an aspect of our songs of worship and our prayers and praise to God.
Yes. It acknowledges that we live in a fallen world and that life is not the way it should be.
Amen. Well, I'm going to give our listeners our email address. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own for Christina Fox, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Well, why don't we start in your book where you deal with emotions and how we handle them. Hello, Christina?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, if you could just comment a bit on our emotions and how we handle them and why this is a part of your book, the aspects of this.
Well, I would say, you know, 100 years ago, emotions were not something we talked much about.
Mm-hmm.
Probably even in my grandparents' generation, just being able to say, I'm scared, or I'm not, you know, I'm just really down lately. They would not have said that or maybe known how to. And I think we've improved a lot since that time. But I wouldn't say that we necessarily know what to do with them. So we can identify them and say, I'm worried or I'm afraid, but we don't necessarily know what to do with them. And so that's kind of what I talked about in the beginning of the book, is kind of our natural reactionary ways of dealing with fearful things that come up or sorrowful things. You know, it depends, of course, on our personality and how we handle things, but some of us, you know, try to pretend that we're doing okay or just ignore our emotions or hide from them, cover them up, maybe try to cover them up with other things like busyness or even, you know, idolatry, all those kind of things. Sort of our go-to natural responses. And so I do cover that in the beginning.
Yeah, it's very awkward when you're greeting people at church and they very typically will ask you in somewhat of a robotic or rehearsed way, hey, how are you? And most people just say, great. And even though that may not intentionally be a lie they're saying, but they're just responding instinctively the way they think that they should respond. Mm-hmm. And you also, at times, you just don't want to depress people. You don't want to drive them away by complaining or what have you. I have adopted a response that I found out subsequently was also something that a well-known Christian financial advisor says, but unbeknownst to me, when I started saying what I typically say to people when they say, "How are you?" I say, "Well, better than I deserve."
Oh, that's a good one.
And because we certainly are better than we deserve, no matter what lot in life we have. You're talking about some pretty heart-wrenching circumstances in the Psalms that the psalmists, including David, who most people are familiar with in some fashion, even if they're not Christians or Jews, they've heard some of the story of David. But David had gone through some pretty horrific tragedies in his life. When we see things like this, when we read these Psalms, these outpourings of sinners who have been rescued by God's grace or who are crying out for rescue, it really makes us realize that we're not alone. In whatever struggle that we may have, there are others that have gone before us who have had a more significant, perhaps, place within the kingdom of redemptive history than we do. Nonetheless, they have experienced these things, and this should be an encouragement and a comfort to us, shouldn't it?
Yes, definitely. David and the other psalmists really show us that we all of us, no matter how long we've been in the faith, deal with the hard emotions of life. They don't go away once you come to faith. They're something that's part of life, and it does give me great hope to know that I'm not alone.
We do have a listener in Mastic Beach, Long Island, New York, Tyler, who asks, is a good example of lamenting in the New Testament Jesus' woes over Jerusalem?
Yes, I think I even may have referenced that in the book as an example of Jesus lamenting over when he said that he longed to would embrace them like a
mother hen.
That is, and then of course his time in the garden before he was arrested.
And Tyler, we thank you for your question, and you are getting compliments of Christian Folkless Publications. You're getting a free copy of A Heart Set Free, A Journey to Hope Through the Psalms of Lament by our guest, Christina Fox. We also have a listener in Slovenia, Joe, who says, please ask Christina what she suggests we do with the Psalms of Lament in those places where the psalmist is asking God to bring destructive judgment on those who are afflicting him in light of Jesus' instruction for us to love, forgive, do good, for, bless, and pray for our enemies. Thank you very much for your contribution to our edification. Yeah, there are people who actually use some things that are apparent on the surface contradictions to go even into a heretical understanding of God, where they would say that the God of the Old Testament is all about wrath, anger, and destruction, and vengeance, and retribution, and the God of the New Testament is all about peace, love, mercy. And they try to make it almost like a bad cop, good cop situation with God. But this is not the case. But if you could address Joe from Slovenia's question about where we see an apparent difference in the way some of the psalmists are praying for God to bring destructive judgment on those who are afflicting them in light of Jesus' instruction for us to love, forgive, and do good.
Well, ultimately, the Psalms, as all of Scripture does, points to Christ, and Christ is the fulfillment of all the cries of our heart, including the cries of the psalmist, and he came to answer that cry for justice, and in himself, he came to fulfill that, and I think ultimately we'll see that fruition come at the last day, but in the meantime, he's called us to live as he lived and serve and love as he has. Otherwise, you know, I think it's a matter of looking at the Psalms from the big picture of redemptive history.
Well, thank you, Joe and Slovenia, and you are also getting a free copy of Christina Fox's book, A Heart Set Free, A Journey to Hope Through the Psalms of Lament. I have heard even pastors say that, in light of what Joe is asking, that it is not always a wrong thing, as long as you are praying with a heart of humility and a heart where you are not praying with a vengeful spirit or anything like that, but there can be an appropriate way to pray for God to either save those who are tormenting you in some very serious way, or perhaps if this is a serious enough issue, that he remove them from the earth. I have heard pastors that I respect pray in certain circumstances like that. Do you agree with that? That is not without precedent for a Christian to pray at times that either God save a certain individual or people or remove them from the earth?
Wow, that's a good question. You know, I don't think I've studied enough to be able to answer that thoroughly.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I do know in the book Revelation, it talks about the martyrs crying out,
mm-hmm.
Asking when their justice will come for them. So, I mean, I guess in some sense, so in the New Testament, you do see that.
Yeah, if you have somebody who is, like, for instance, for some reason escaping the justice of the legal authorities over and over again, and he is putting your life and perhaps the life and well-being of your children at constant risk, you know, some kind of a person who is just a real deviant, perverted individual, I personally don't see anything that would conflict with the Scripture, especially because of some of these psalms that Joe has mentioned, to pray, of course, first and foremost, that God would rescue them, even these individuals, these wicked individuals, from their wickedness, save their souls, redeem and transform them, and use them mightily, just as he did with Saul of Tarsus and many other individuals throughout history. But if not, if Lord, if you would please remove them from this earth to spare my children of this catastrophe that is on the brink of occurring, or what have you. Could be all kinds of reasons that these things occur. But, well, thanks again, Joe, and I urge you to please continue spreading the word about Iron Sharpens Iron in Slovenia. And if anybody else would like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com, and please give us at least your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside of the USA. We have an anonymous listener in Pennsylvania who says that I have experienced horrible tragedies in my life that would very closely resemble those that occurred in the life of Job that have brought me to the brink of despair. At times I wonder if God is displeased or angry with me. I search my heart to see what sins I may be committing that have displeased him. Can someone who is fully obedient, of course not in a perfect sense because we never will on this earth, but somebody who is trusting and obeying God as much as they can, and believe that they are being faithful, albeit in an imperfect way, can such a person still be going through such horrible occurrences in this life while still being pleasing in the sight of God?
Yes. I mean, Job is a good example, of course, of him. We know he was pleasing to God, and he never, of course, knew why all the suffering happened to him. And then we know also that the disciples asked a similar question about the man born blind, and Jesus said, well, this happened, you know, for the glory of God, not for any other situation, because I think that was a common thought back in the times of Old and even New Testament of, you know, what happened in your life was a direct result of the things that you've done. But that's, and of course, that those kinds of things do happen. If we do something wrong, there's a lot, often a consequence, but also God allows suffering in our life for his redemptive purposes, our own as well as others.
Yeah, it is a horrible shame that there are heretical churches and ministries and organizations that will teach people that if their faith is strong enough, they will live out this life happy and healthy and wealthy at all times. And if there is ever something that is catastrophic occurring in any of those categories in your life, it's always because of your lack of faith. But this is just a lie from the pit of hell, isn't it?
Yes. Yes, there's no better way to put that.
Yeah, and in fact, I believe all of Christ's disciples in the scriptures who wrote any part of the scriptures of the New Testament were executed, with the exception of John, who was in exile on the Isle of Patmos.
Yes. Yes, so following Christ does not ensure a suffering-free life.
And, of course, Christ himself, who paid the price of our redemption on Calvary, experienced the most horrific tormented death of all of humanity. I want to tell our anonymous listener that if you give me your full name and full address, I promise I will not reveal that over the air, and I will mail you a free copy of A Heart Set Free, A Journey to Hope Through the Psalms of Lament by Christina Fox, and this is compliments of Christian Focus Publications. And it will be mailed to you by our friends at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com, cvbbs.com. And Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service sends out all of our winners in our audience their free Bibles, books, CDs, DVDs, or whatever else they're winning. So we thank Todd and Patty Jennings over at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service for being faithful supporters of Iron Sharpens Iron. So if you would reveal to us, or me, I should say, email me your full name and mailing address, I promise I will keep your identity concealed, and I will have this book mailed out to you as soon as possible. And we're going to our first station break. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own for Christina Fox regarding A Journey to Hope Through the Psalms of Lament, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And please give us at least your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. But, of course, if you would like to remain anonymous, especially if this is in regard to some personal and private matters, you may remain anonymous, just as our last audience member did. And we look forward to hearing from you after these words from our sponsors. So don't go away. We will be right back after these messages with Christina Fox.
Chris Arnzen here, and I can't wait to head down to Atlanta, Georgia. And here's my friend Dr. James White to tell you why.
Hi, I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. I hope you join me at the G3 Conference, hosted by Pastor Josh Bice and Praise Mill Baptist Church, at the Georgia International Convention Center in Atlanta, January 19th through the 21st, in celebration of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. I'll be joined by Paul Washer, Steve Lawson, D.A. Carson, Vodi Balcom, Conrad Mbewe, Phil Johnson, Rosaria Butterfield, Todd Friel, and a host of other speakers who are dedicated to the pillars of what G3 stands for, gospel, grace, and glory. For more details, go to g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com.
Thanks, James. Make sure you greet me at the Iron Sharpens Iron exhibit booth while you're there.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's SolidRockRemodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. If you just tuned us in for the first hour, our guest is Christina Fox. She is author of A Heart Set Free, A Journey to Hope Through the Psalms of Lament. And for the second hour, we have Joe Thorne on talking about the character of the church. So we hope you stay tuned for that as well. We have another question from a listener in Indianapolis, Indiana. Aaron writes, Would Christina help us define the line when it is legitimate to lament to the Lord and when we cross the line into sinning by fostering self-pity?
That's a good question. I think, you know, one example of sort of crossing the line would be the Israelites wandering in the desert, and their how they complained and grumbled. I think that would be an example of that, instead of the way the psalmist did in saying, you know, whatever his particular issue was or problem at the time, describing it, and then he cried out for help, and he reflected on who God is and what he has done for him, and he kind of dwelled on God's character. That, you know, that would be more of the proper response. And that's really part of looking at the Psalms of Lament, is looking at those particular characteristics of the laments. It's not just, you know, identifying your emotions and telling God, I'm upset. There's more to it, and that's what I unpack in the book, is looking at those things that the psalmist does when he calls God his refuge and his rock and his deliverer. He's turning to God as the only source of rescue and salvation. So his heart, though it's, you know, broken, and though he's afraid, though he's in despair, though sometimes even wonders, where is God and why hasn't he heard my cry, he's still turning to God. He's still seeking him as the only one who can help him.
Yeah, in fact, one of the most classic examples of a psalm that features something that you just said is the Psalm of David, Psalm 22, which is repeated by our Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary when he is dying and receiving upon himself the wrath of our Father for our sins. And he says, David says, which is later repeated by Christ, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then David goes on, far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy. O you are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head and saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breasts. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouths at me as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you lay me in the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. You answer me. I tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever, and all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom of the Lord's, and for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him, even those who cannot keep his soul alive. Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has performed it. So that is a powerful example of somebody, which obviously has a lot of prophetic wording in it that our Lord and Savior had gone through. But it doesn't end with somebody merely just complaining. I mean, that is filled with praise and adoration to our God. So I think, in one sense, when we think of Aaron and Indianapolis's question, shouldn't we, when we are crying out to God, these kind of psalms kind of give us a remembrance to pause in the midst of our complaint to God and our groaning and our crying out for mercy, to praise him and adore him and magnify him and glorify him. Am I right?
Yes, I think that's an important aspect of the lament, is that the psalmist is reminding himself of the truth. Even while he's pouring out his heart, he's remembering who God is, what he's done, his character, his faithfulness, his steadfastness, his sovereignty over all things. He's just preaching to himself the truth as he cries and weeps.
And we have Bibi in Cumberland County, Pennsylvania. Oh, by the way, Aaron, you are also getting a free copy of A Heart Set Free, A Journey to Hope Through the Psalms of Lament by Christina Fox. So thank you very much, Aaron, in Indianapolis, Indiana. Bibi in Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, wants to know, can you mention a few psalms that have been of specific, unique importance to you when going through times of despair?
Wow. Really, all of them, at different times. When my kids were young, I was often filled with a lot of fear and anxiousness, and the ones that where David particularly speaks about those emotions, really identified with. And then times when I was in despair, I related to those. So it just varied. But, I really appreciated Psalm 142 when he says, with my voice I cry out to the Lord, with my voice I plead for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. just gives me great hope knowing that, I mean, even before I am crying out, he already knows. And he knows what's happening right now, and he knows what's going to happen, and all in his sovereign care. And I also appreciate, oddly enough, Psalm 88, which is a lament, but it's a bit different than the rest of them because it doesn't end in a positive note, where most of them do end in a positive note. It ends with, "Darkness is my only friend." But there was a season in my life where that one meant a lot to me because, you know, that's kind of where I was at, and I really didn't see much light at the end of the tunnel. And I just, you know, gave me peace knowing that I could say, God, things are just really, really horrible, and I can't imagine them getting better. And knowing that even though I didn't have any joy kind of bubbling up at that time, that God heard that and that he redeemed that prayer, and, you know, that Christ was interceding for me even when I couldn't respond with joy, that Christ was taking my prayers and changing them and redeeming them for God's glory. And so, yeah, I would mention that one as well.
Well, BB, you are also receiving a free copy of A Heart Set Free, A Journey to Hope Through the Psalms of Lament. And we have another anonymous listener, and it is okay to be anonymous. If some of the psalmists were anonymous, I guess we can allow you to be anonymous. But we have an anonymous listener who says, "I agree with you that when we go through suffering on this earth, it is not always because of wicked deeds that we have committed. But wouldn't you have to say that at times this is certainly the case, as it was with David, whose baby from Bathsheba died as a result of chastisement from his wickedness by having an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba and also having her husband Uriah murdered on the battlefield?"
Yes, I mean, Hebrews makes it clear that the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And so those of us who are called his children, we can expect some sort of consequence if we have sinned. And the consequence will be for our transformation and holiness. So there are times when we might experience some sort of difficult time because the direct result of some sin that we've committed, and it's an opportunity for us to lament over the sin the way that David did when he prayed, saying, you know, "Against you, you only have I sinned." And he confessed and repented and cried out to God, and we can do the same thing.
Yes, and when we are going through some kind of dark, really deeply painful trial, wouldn't you agree that we should be asking God, if we are blind to something that we are unrepentant of, to reveal it to us? Lord, you know, please show me what I have done that might incur your chastisement in this harsh manner, and so on. Because obviously we are all sinners. We sin every day, and there may be times when we are just totally overlooking something in our life, or we are just burying it intentionally, trying to hide from the fact that this is something that we love doing but is displeasing to God.
I have a chapter on confession in the book, because sometimes those painful emotions we experience are kind of the Spirit prompting us that there is something we need to confess. And like David, we need to admit that in our own prayers to God. I think sometimes, too, we may be in a trial that was caused by someone else, you know, someone sinned against us, and that caused us pain, but then sometimes our responses to what happened to us can be sinful.
Yes.
And then that kind of, it, you know, those situations become kind of blurred, like a mixture of someone sinning against us sinning in our response, and so it can be hard to separate them and find them, but I think that God, you know, does the work to help us see what part is ours and what part is someone else's.
Yeah, in fact, I'm reminded again of Aaron in Indianapolis, Indiana's question about when we cross the line from offering our grievances up to God and when we wind up being involved in self-pity. I know firsthand with my own life, especially when my past sin of alcohol addiction that God thankfully delivered me from, I can recall that that feeling sorry for myself gave me in my own mind a seal of approval. The fact that I was going through some kind of a trial gave me a seal of approval to sin. In my mind, of course, I didn't really have a seal of approval to sin. But I had, it might have been wrong for other people to get inebriated and to dull their senses. It might be wrong for them, but I'm the one going through some problems here, so I need to imbibe to excess in order to kill the pain. And that's a dangerous place that people can find themselves in, even Christians, when their circumstances in life that may be causing them sorrow, grief, and pain, they'll use that as an excuse to sin because they think that they deserve it. They deserve to get away with that sin. They deserve to indulge themselves and so on. And they think that God will somehow, you know, wink an eye at it because of what we're going through. But we can wind up committing some even more severe sins and wind up hurting others as well as a result.
That's true.
And by the way, to you who also have chosen to remain anonymous, if you would please send us your, or send me, I should say, your name and address. You have won our final book, our final copy of A Heart Set Free, A Journey to Hope Through the Psalms of Lament by Christina Fox. And I promise I will not reveal your identity on the air. If you would like to get this free copy, just send me an email with your full name and address, and you will get that, God willing, within a week or so from Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com, cvbbs.com. I'd like you now, Christina, to have 5 minutes or so just to give your own summary of what you most want to be etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today, especially in regard to this book that you've written, A Heart Set Free, A Journey to Hope Through the Psalms of Lament.
Well, it's called a journey because that's what it is. When we read a particular psalm, it may seem that it's wrapped up nice and neat, and the psalmist starts out very upset and in despair, and by the end he's praising God, and he's confident God is going to move in his life and save him or rescue him. We don't see the process he went through to get to that point, but it took much longer than it did for us to read it for him to get there. And the same is true for us, that walking through our emotions is a journey, and it takes a long time. And it's one that we go through throughout our whole life. But the Psalms give us a pattern, and I think that as we learn that pattern and follow it, in each and every time that we feel overwhelmed by the cares of this life, that we'll be drawn closer to God and closer in trusting Him to be there and know that He's sovereign over all things. And that's kind of the main point of the book is to really follow that, the structure. There are a number of characteristics of the laments, but I kind of sum them up into three of crying out to God, asking for help, and then trusting and responding in trust and praise. And just going through that process of doing what the psalmist did, we kind of remember who God is and what he's done. And though our situation may not have changed and we still might be in that pit of despair, we remember God and his faithfulness and that he's there. And as the psalmist wrote, you know, joy will come in the morning.
Amen. We do have one more anonymous listener who says, I understand that Christina is a counselor. Do you have any websites or contact information in regard to finding counseling?
Well, that's hard because there's so many different, I don't know where everyone's coming from, but the CCEF is a good organization,
right,
to go through their website and see if there's any local counselors that they recommend. Every area is different.
And, of course, you could go to ChristinaFox.com and you can communicate with Christina personally in regard to, she might be able to fine-tune that answer depending upon where you live. And CCEF, Christian Counseling and Educational Foundation, in Glenside, Pennsylvania, their website is ccef.org, ccef.org, if you'd like to look up that. And, of course, I want to repeat Christina's website, ChristinaFox.com, ChristinaFox.com, and there's no E at the end of Fox, just in case you're wondering. And Christian Focus Publications, who provided the free copies of Christina's books today that we gave away, their website is ChristianFocus.com, ChristianFocus.com. And Christina, it's been a pleasure having you on the program today, and I hope that you can return to Iron Sharpens Iron at some point in the near future, and we can discuss perhaps another book you've written.
Thank you, Chris. I appreciate it. I enjoyed it.
Great. Well, God bless you, sister, and let's keep in touch.
Thank you.
Alrighty. And I hope that you who are listening don't go away, because we have coming up any moment now our second guest, Joe Thorne, who is pastor of Redeemer Fellowship in St. Charles, Illinois. And he's the author of a number of books, host of the Doctrine and Devotion podcast. We're going to be discussing the character of the church coming up at the top of the second hour of the broadcast. And so we hope we hear from you soon. And our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com is the email address. And please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the good old USA. And of course, if you have to, remain anonymous because of a personal and private matter that you're writing about, we will honor your request. But if you can, please at least identify yourself by first name, city, state, and country. Don't go away. We're going to be right back with Joe Thorne on the character of the church right after these messages from our sponsors.
I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and here's one of my favorite guests, Todd Friel, to tell you about a conference he and I are going to.
Hello, this is Todd Friel, host of Wretched Radio and Wretched TV and occasional guest on Chris's show.
Iron. Criticizing Iron.
I think that's what it's called. Hoping that you can join Chris and me at the G3 conference in Atlanta, my new hometown. It is going to be a bang-up conference called the G3 Conference, celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation with Paul Washer, Steve Lawson, D.A. Carson, Vody Bauckham, Conrad and Bayway, Phil Johnson, James White, and a bunch of other people. We hope to see you there. Learn more at g3conference.com, g3conference.com.
Thanks, Todd, I think. See you at the Iron Sharpens Iron exhibitors booth.
Thrivent Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens. to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wng.org/ironsharpens today.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org, that's ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org, or even on SermonAudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen, if you just tuned us in. Our second guest today for the last hour of the program is Joe Thorne, no stranger now to Iron Sharpens Iron listeners. He is the lead pastor of Redeemer Fellowship in St. Charles, Illinois, the author of Note to Self, The Discipleship of Preaching to Yourself, and Experiencing the Trinity, the Grace of God for the People of God. He's also a contributor to the ESV Men's Devotional Bible, the ESV Story Bible, and the Mission of God Study Bible. And he's host of a podcast exploring Christian faith and practice from a Reformed Baptist perspective, titled Doctrine and Devotion. And he is going to be addressing now, for the second hour of the program, the character of the church. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you to Iron Sharpens Iron again, Pastor Joe Thorne.
Thanks so much for having me back, Chris.
Hey, it is my pleasure, and I am so thrilled that you and my dear friend Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries have finally met, and that you spoke together at a conference in New Zealand. And it's actually one of those speaking topics that you addressed that was the inspiration behind our topic today. If you could tell us about that conference in New Zealand that you just returned to the States from.
Well, listen, first thing I got to say, though, is that on the dividing line today, James was wearing the Doctrine and Devotion t-shirt that Jimmy, and that's the t-shirt for the podcast that Jimmy and I co-host. So,
very cool.
James is down with Doctrine and Devotion. It's pretty cool. the conference was an Acts 29 conference, and Acts 29 is a church planting network. It's a global church planting network that our church is a part of. And so they put on this conference in New Zealand, and it was all on ecclesiology, or the doctrine of the church. And so it was a combination of Acts 29 and Reformed Baptist, and it was a diverse gathering of churches, like people from all these different churches. We had Assemblies of God and Charismatic and all these people all come to hear the truth preached and to have good fellowship. It was an amazing time in Wellington, New Zealand, where those earthquakes just happened, actually.
Wow. There were earthquakes in New Zealand?
Yeah, 7-point-something on the Richter.
Did you feel them while you were there?
No, they just happened like yesterday.
Oh, okay. Well, praise God that you were spared of that. Now, obviously, we have had you do this before, but people are scratching their heads hearing Acts 29,
mm-hmm.
because it doesn't appear in their own Bibles, if you could explain that.
Yes, it's in the Apocrypha. So just have them open up their Roman Catholic Bibles.
Well, actually, it would probably be in the Gnostic Gospels.
Acts 29 is a network of global churches. It's made up of churches all around the world, and these churches are committed to planting more churches.
Mm-hmm.
It's Reformed, it's Baptist, it's Presbyterian, it's Evangelical Free, and they call themselves Acts 29, or we call ourselves Acts 29, because, as most of your listeners know, the book of Acts ends in chapter 28, and so by calling our network Acts 29, we just want to kind of say, like, this is God. He continues to be at work in the church, in the world, and we're just one small part of God's continuing work in the world through his church today.
Oh, and by the way, before I forget, I do want to announce to our listeners, since we were talking about our mutual friend James White, his daughter, Summer, is going to be my guest, God willing, this Friday for the full 2 hours. Summer White, who is a part of a podcast called Sheologians. And you don't have to get filled with anxiety about this. She is not a feminist. In fact, I think that's one of the watchwords of the Sheologians podcast and ministry, is that they are opposing the encroachment of feminism into the evangelical church. So, but I think that you will all be blessed by hearing Summer's testimony and what she is doing today, entering into the arena that her father has become both famous and infamous in his participation, because not only does he have a lot of very loyal friends, loved ones, brothers, and followers, but he also has quite a number of enemies as a result of standing up for the truth in the midst of a world filled with falsehood. So I think if you're really loudly and aggressively, and especially globally, proclaiming the truth, you are going to be getting enemies. There's no way that you could be a friend to everyone if you are really unwaveringly speaking the truth with the audience as large as James White. There's no way that you could walk away from that without gaining some enemies.
That's right. My wife really enjoys Summer's podcast and her growing ministry. So yeah, I'm looking forward to that the conversation you're going to have.
Great. Well, as you as we have already said, that we are going to be discussing the distinctives of the church, five distinctives of the church, or the character of the church. And the first is the right preaching of the scriptures. If you could explain further on that, because obviously everybody who is a pastor thinks they are rightly preaching the scriptures. That doesn't mean they are.
Right. Yeah, yeah. Well, and before we even say that, if I can, I just want to kind of impress upon people that I really don't view these as my opinion. In fact, there's nothing new here, but that you don't just get to make up what your church is. You know, the church of the local church, any local church, either is healthy and biblical, or it is not, or it's a variation of it. And there has to be some constituent elements that actually make a church a church in the view, you know, from God's perspective. And the way that I see it, and really this is reflected in the Reformed tradition, really, largely anyways, is that there are certain things that have to be there, and one of them is the right preaching of the Word. And the right preaching of Scripture is not necessarily an inspiring message or some kind of sit on a stool, not that that's wrong, and talk to people, and it's not motivational speaking. Good preaching may be very motivational and practical and all of that, but really what the right preaching of the Word is that a particular passage of Scripture is understood and communicated to the people. The truth and the theology in that text are communicated well, where the relevant implications of that passage and of those truths and applications are being made known, and that it is ultimately drawing the listeners to see the gospel of Jesus more clearly. So it's a long way of saying that we rightly preach the Word when we have a good theology derived from the Word, derived from a particular text that is applied to the audience in such a way that they see Jesus more clearly. That's how I would say it.
And do you think, because there is differences of opinion on this, do you think that preaching should be done where, even if you have a small congregation and you know the folks there, you should not really take it for granted that everybody there is truly regenerate, because there are people who may be very clever at disguising their unregenerate heart. And
I think there's always the possibility of pretenders. I think it's more likely that some people are just deluded themselves.
Right.
They think that they are believers when in fact they aren't. And much of that in a lot of Baptist churches is the Baptist church's fault because of the way that they practice evangelism and preaching to begin with. You know, we just tell people, if you pray this prayer and mean it in your heart, then you're okay with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
That's just not how it works.
Yeah, that's obviously a heretical concept that has developed throughout the evangelical church, not just Baptists.
Yeah, it's the 20th century sacrament, right? That is evangelical sacrament. If you do this, then you are okay. Your sins are washed away. So people think, like, oh, I did this thing, so I'm okay now with Jesus, and they're coming to church. So I think when we're preaching the gospel, when we're preaching to the congregation, we should always be working with the text in order to make the gospel plain and applied. And so whether you have one non-Christian or no non-Christians in your church service, you should still be preaching the gospel and making the appeal for people to draw near to Christ through faith and repentance, because that's the message that I need to hear every week, and I do know the Lord by His grace. And I agree, there is it's very likely that in any church you have people that don't know Jesus that maybe think that they do, or are playing some kind of a game. More than likely, I think that they just don't know that they don't know.
Right. I mean, you even have examples from church history where pastors, like Abraham Kuyper, was a pastor when he realized he was lost and needed a savior.
Right. Elias Keach, Benjamin Keach's son, came to America, wasn't a believer, but passed himself off as a preacher and preached his dad's sermons as if they were his own. And while preaching one of his dad's sermons, he was converted.
Wow. Wow, I wonder. Now that wasn't the same. I heard of a person from history who was would get up in public and mock the Lord by preaching in what he deemed to be a comical way, and while preaching his own words from his mouth, the Lord brought him to conviction, and he was saved. I don't know if that's the same.
No, that's not the same guy, but that's great. I haven't read that.
Okay. And, well, yeah, the reason why I said that there's some division amongst Christians on that issue is that there are some who say that when you're in the confines of the gathered assembly, that the responsibility of the pastor is to instruct the saints, and that the preaching of the gospel to the lost is something that you should be doing in your everyday lives in evangelism efforts outside of the confines of that assembly. But from what you've said, that both things should be combined, especially when the text, if you're being exegetical, expository preaching is a part of your sermons, then
right.
then you should be preaching the gospel when it calls for it.
Absolutely. I mean, we're preaching, first of all, this whole notion, like, who are you going to target in worship? Are you going to target the seekers, which is kind of a misnomer of the way that the church growth movement applied that word to some non-believers, but you know, you have seekers. Do you preach to them? Do you aim at the non-believers, or do you aim at the congregation? Do you aim at believers? And I would say in worship, not just in preaching, but in the whole of it, the target is God. It is not the people first. We want to make sure that everything we are doing is pleasing to God, think regulative principle, that everything that we're doing is according to Scripture, pleasing to God, and then we can figure out, okay, so now that we've got this established, God-targeted, and I'm preaching this text, I'm preaching Scripture, what does the Scripture have to say to the people who are here? You're going to preach to the people who are there, and the people who are there will be, even 1 Corinthians bears this out, the people who will be present in your church are going to be a mix of believers and unbelievers, and it may be the vast majority are believers, but the bigger your church, the more likely it is that you have a lot more non-believers there. So I think it's foolish to not be preaching to both the lost and the saved on any given Sunday.
And one of the things that even you'll have Reformed people disagreeing over are the differences between topical and expository preaching, where you're going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and so on. Do you think that both are completely equally acceptable, or should both be incorporated into the pulpit of every church, or is it okay to use just one methodology, etc.?
Well, I think for my conviction here is that all preaching should be the earnest exploration and communication of a text of Scripture in such a way that makes God known to those who are hearing. Okay, and so that might be grounded in you might do that in a consecutive series of verses, or you may move from one passage in one book on one Sunday to another passage in another book on the next Sunday. I think both are expository, whether you're going through a book or you're doing something more thematic, I like that word, or topical. But I think my conviction is, for the health of the church, I think the healthiest is to go through books of the Bible, not necessarily 100% of the time, but I think the majority of the diet is probably good if you're doing books of the Bible, because, A, it forces you to deal with a range of topics that you might not otherwise choose.
Amen, that's right.
Right?
It prevents hobby horsing.
Yeah, and I like my horses. Hobby horse. I'll start ranting about all kinds of stuff. So this keeps me on track. It makes me preach on things that I might not otherwise. And then people can't blame you. They can't, like, what are they going to say? Like, what do you want me to do? It says that we were predestined according to the foreknowledge of God. What am I supposed to do? It says that I'm going to deal with it. So I think it's good for that. I also think that what it does is it teaches the congregation hermeneutics. Because you're not popping around from book to book and genre to genre. You're showing them how to interpret epistles as you're going through that letter, or you're teaching them how to interpret poetic literature when you're in Proverbs. So I think it's helpful on a lot of different levels, but you have to go thematic at some point, because you want to teach on doctrines like the Trinity. You want to teach a series, say, on the Ordo Salutis, or the order of salvation. And so to do those kind of systematic theology sermons or series, you have to go thematic. And so what we do is we usually go Old Testament, thematic, New Testament, thematic, Old Testament. We do series like that at our church.
Yes, and it not only prevents the Arminian from avoiding Calvinistic passages, it prevents hyper-Calvinists from avoiding passages like Joshua 24:15, choose this day whom you will serve, and so on.
It forces us to be honest with the whole of Scripture.
Right. And the thing that Calvinists have to remember, especially new Calvinists who are in that, as they call them, cage stage Calvinists who have a tendency towards hyper-Calvinism, that men are commanded to decide and to choose. The issue is, can they do that from an unregenerate, dead, lifeless soul? Does it require the regeneration of the Holy Spirit first? But that does not mean that we avoid the language of the Scripture when it talks about deciding and choosing and that kind of a thing.
Right, exactly. We're responsible. We're responsible for choosing whom we serve, whom we worship, and we have made that choice. Self, the world, the devil, sin. And until God liberates our hearts from the bondage to sin that we have imposed upon ourselves in the fall, we will not choose him.
Mm-hmm. And, of course, though, even if somebody uses verse-by-verse exposition as their model, if they are so bent on promoting their aberrant teaching, they will just pour eisegetical twisting of the Scriptures into their sermons, because they may be able to find a prohibition of women wearing slacks wherever you look in the Bible, or whatever the case may be.
Yeah, a bad preacher can do damage to any method of preaching.
Yes. And by the way, I want to repeat our email address if you'd like to join us on the air with a question. For our guest, Joe Thorne, it's chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. We have Tyler in Mastic Beach, Long Island, New York, who says, is it idolatrous for an unbeliever to say that they won't attend a church because another body of believers has hurt them in some way? I'm not really sure that that would be isolated to unbelievers saying that. I think but believers can go through those seasons of life where they're saying the same thing.
Sure.
But if you could comment on that.
Yeah, well, you know, diagnosing it as idolatry is a pretty specific thing. So is it wrong, I think, just might be the better question. Is it wrong to say I'm not going to go to church because I got burned by the church? Well, it's certainly unwise. Yes, it's wrong. It's not a really well thought out response to the problem or to the abuse that you suffered, because not all churches are the same. Churches are different, pastors are different, Christians are different. And you might go to a doctor and have a really bad experience, but you don't write off all doctors.
Right.
You say, that doctor was a quack, I'm not going back to that guy. I'm going to find a good doctor, and I'm going to go to that person who's going to be able to help properly diagnose me and help me get healthy.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same with the church. You know, you've got bad churches, and unfortunately, I think most churches, if you're just talking buildings and assemblies, most of them aren't good. You know, most of them aren't healthy. We've got such a huge range of quote-unquote churches that, you know, if you throw a dart, you're not likely to hit a good one. You've got to have to do some research.
Mm-hmm.
So I would say you have to first determine what do I need to flourish as a believer, if you're talking to a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And in that case, the Scripture has told us you need the preaching of the Word, you need the administration of the ordinances, you need the communion of the saints, you need all of these things. Otherwise, you can't be and do who you're supposed to be and do.
Mm-hmm.
And for your non-Christian friends, the issue is less whether or not they should be going to church. The issue is, what are they going to do with Jesus? That's really the issue. How do they view their sin? How do they understand their need? Now, in my experience, getting people who are not believers to Jesus is oftentimes accomplished by bringing them to church. So, but just by virtue of getting them around the people of God to see what God is doing there and to hear the word preached is a great means of seeing them come to know Jesus.
Right. I often tell people when they are saying that they refuse to go to church because they know that there are hypocrites in church, they see what televangelists do on television and they're sickened by it, they see or have experienced some kind of harsh or unbiblical treatment at a specific church, I always remind them, well, just because there was a Judas doesn't give you the right to reject Jesus.
Right.
And you could even say the same thing, just because there was a Judas, you can't reject Paul and Peter and James. And, you know, we often use things like that as an excuse, just as I was even mentioning to my first guest, Christina Fox, that I know even in my own life, when it came to a period of sinful abuse of alcohol to the point of being, you know, really scandalous level of alcoholism, you think that because you have been hurt or you are experiencing some kind of a painful trial, that it gives you a free pass to sin, for at least for a season in your mind, you may think, because you deserve that. You know, you deserve to be able to do that because you've been hurt. And people think that they can actually disobey Christ's commands and the word of God,
right,
to not forsake the assembling of the brethren and so on.
And the ironic thing in all of this is that, you know, you've been burned, you've been hurt by someone else, but now because of the path that you're going down, you are hurting yourself. You're afflicting yourself. It's, you know, you think that you're finding comfort in your sin or in your refusal to do what you think, what you know you're supposed to do, but instead you're just making it worse for yourself in the long run.
We are going to go through some of the other character traits of the church when we return from our break. This is our final break. If you'd like to join us, please email us at chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We will be right back with Joe Thorne.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Chris Arnson here, and I can't wait to head down to Atlanta, Georgia, and here's my friend Dr. James White to tell you why.
Hi, I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. I hope you join me at the G3 Conference, hosted by Pastor Josh Bice and Praise Mill Baptist Church, at the Georgia International Convention Center in Atlanta, January 19th through the 21st, in celebration of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. I'll be joined by Paul Washer, Steve Lawson, D.A. Carson, Vodi Balcom, Conrad Mbewe, Phil Johnson, Rosaria Butterfield, Todd Friel, and a host of other speakers who are dedicated to the pillars of what G3 stands for, gospel, grace, and glory. For more details, go to g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com.
Thanks, James. Make sure you greet me at the Iron Sharpens Iron exhibit booth while you're there.
Thrivent Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent Story.
We were made to thrive.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens. to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wng.org/ironsharpens today.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions, like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new Topical Reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Tired of box store Christianity? Of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnson. If you just tuned us in, our second guest for the day has been and will continue to be Joe Thorne. He is the host of the podcast called Doctrine and Devotion, as well as the pastor of Redeemer Fellowship in St. Charles, Illinois, author of a number of books. We are discussing the character of the church, and we're going through some specific character traits of the church. If you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. I do want to remind you about this free offer from World Magazine. If you'd like to subscribe to get the free 6 months of issues with no obligation, no credit card involved, please go to World News Group's website. That's WNG for World News Group, WNG.org/ironsharpens, and fill out the subscription application page there. And make sure that whenever you hear an ad on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, if you are patronizing whatever this ad is promoting, please let them know that you heard about them from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, because we desperately need, or urgently need, more sponsors to keep Iron Sharpens Iron on the air. So we would really appreciate you doing that. And we also appreciate you letting us know when you are aware of a church, parachurch ministry, or business that may want to sponsor our program, or if you or someone you know may want to just donate to Iron Sharpens Iron. We now have a page on the Iron Sharpens Iron website where you could do that, where it gives the address and so on, where you can mail a check. That's ironsharpensironradio.com. And as I said, we're interviewing right now Joe Thorne. Before we return to some of the character traits of the church, I want you to tell our listeners a bit about the podcast that you host, Doctrine and Devotion.
Yeah. You know, if I don't make this clear, I'm going to get in trouble by all the listeners on the interwebs, because I am not the host. I'm the co-host. There are two of us on that thing.
Okay.
It's me, Joe Thorne, and Jimmy Fofo Fowler. we host this thing together, and it has been going on for how long has it been going on, Jimmy? About how many months? But so we're about 3 months old, and we focus on theology and kind of the experiential aspect of theology. We're not teaching. We're not really preparing at all. We just pick a topic and we say, all right, let's talk through this topic as we would if we were just sitting around and having a good time. So that's what we do, and people really like it. It's we've seen God do some really encouraging things in the listeners' lives through it, and we're having a good time, and it's growing really fast. So, yeah, you can check it out at doctrineanddevotion.com. We are on Twitter and Instagram, at Doc and Devo, and you can find us on Facebook at Doctrine and Devotion as well.
And the word end is spelled out fully. It's doctrineand, A-N-D, devotion.com.
Yeah.
And right off the bat, on their website, I see some controversial topic about women's ministry. So there you go. That will always start some interesting conversations amongst brothers in Christ, especially if they're Calvinists.
Yes.
And we are now in your list of character traits of the church. We are now up to the proper administration of the ordinances. If you could explain a little further.
Well, you know, as Protestants, we believe that there are two ordinances given to the church by Jesus Christ, that of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And these are gifts, these are graces to be received by faith. And so we want to make the most of them, baptism being the immersion of a confessing believer in water in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This typically marks the beginning of his or her Christian life, though these days, oftentimes, it doesn't happen until quite a bit later, just because of the nature confusing nature of the Christian life in post-Christian America. Some people are getting baptized later and later, but it is, you know, baptism is a symbol of our union with Christ. It is a symbol of our cleansing from sin through Christ's death. It is a symbol of our being buried with him and being raised up again. It is a testimony. It is essentially a confession of Christ as Lord, and it is a preaching of the gospel, really, visually. This is baptism doesn't take away our sin. It itself doesn't accomplish anything in us, but it proclaims what God has done for us, and as it is received by faith, it does become a means of grace, a means of our sanctification, as we believe. So to properly administer baptism for us simply means that we believe it is a sign and symbol of the gospel of the new covenant, and that it is to be received by those who believe.
And we do have RJ in White Plains, New York, who asks, how can I convey to my friends who reject the importance of baptism and the Lord's Supper because they say, since they are non-salvific, it really doesn't matter if we are baptized or take the Lord's Supper?
Right. So they're saying, since baptism doesn't save them, they don't have to do it?
Yes, and that's what the same excuse that a lot of people use for not attending church at all to begin with.
Yeah, that makes sense. Why not? I mean, prayer doesn't save us either. We shouldn't pray. I agree with them. No praying. Let's not pray. Let's not sing, because that doesn't save us. Let's just not do any of these things. I'm no offense, but that's just a dumb argument. I would just tell them, like, this is just not a dumb argument. You can't, just because it doesn't save you, that's not the point. The point is that these are means of mm-hmm. God's grace by which we experience God's power in our life, by which he changes us. If we want to draw near to God and experience the fullness of God, if we want to become who we're supposed to become, then we're going to make the most of these means. And that's, you know what, prayer, the ministry of the word, the ordinances, and where do you find those? Mm-hmm. You find those in the local church. So, I mean, yeah, it sounds to me like most people, and I've met people like this, it sounds to me like they either are just lazy and disinterested in going to church for whatever reason, or they have been badly injured by a church, mm-hmm. and they're so leery of going back in, they use this as an excuse to protect themselves. But it's right. it's a non-argument. It doesn't make right. any sense, because just because it doesn't save you doesn't mean it's not extremely valuable or important.
Right, and there are people who use that as an excuse to really tarry or wait to really give a public declaration of their commitment to Christ, which may mean that they're not even saved to begin with. If they are embarrassed to publicly identify with Christ in baptism or by receiving the Lord's Supper, if they really do not want to stand before men and show them that this is indeed their life's commitment to follow Christ, there could be a lot of more serious issues going on under the surface. You know, you have the one extreme where people like to flaunt a badge of honor that they think that they are demonstrating to those around them, that look how holy I am, I'm being baptized or I'm receiving the Lord's Supper. But then you have those on the other extreme who really don't want others to see them publicly making that kind of a commitment, because they really aren't saved to begin with.
Right, right. Listen, I get that there's confusion about the doctrine of baptism because so many churches today don't make much of a big deal about it. We mm-hmm. don't practice membership and all of that. But when you see in Scripture that Jesus commands you to be baptized, as a believer, you will be compelled. And it doesn't mean that you're not going to be nervous or a little, you know, frightened or uneasy about it. It's weird. I mean, if you're not, especially if you didn't grow up in the church, but you will be compelled to do so. And
right.
yeah, I think we got to take these seriously. And the Lord's Supper is another one. I mean, the Lord's Supper, you know, most churches that I find, even a lot of Reformed churches, they'll celebrate the Lord's Supper maybe monthly, sometimes quarterly. And the Scripture doesn't tell us that we have to do it every week that we gather. But it is the only element in worship that we are prescribed to carry out that we somehow come up with a reason to not do every Sunday.
Right.
It's like we agree, like, we're supposed to be singing every Sunday. We're supposed to take up an offering every Sunday. You know the offering's not going to go quarterly.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to do the preaching of the word, the reading of the word, all these things every week. But when it comes to the Lord's Supper, once a month.
Yeah, I happen to agree with you on that one. I think that there is compelling evidence from the practice of the early church that we should do it every week, from what the Scriptures themselves teach.
I agree.
Obviously these issues, though, about what is taking place at the Lord's Supper and baptism, they still to this day and will always, until we're in heaven, create some kind of division amongst our brothers and sisters in Christ who take a different approach. Obviously the biggest division amongst Reformed believers is those who believe in infant baptism and those who believe in credo or believer-only baptism.
Right.
But that does not mean that we reject these as not being our brothers in Christ or view them as heretics or as being lost. Am I right?
Of course, of course. Some of the most theologically robust and gospel-rich churches practice infant baptism. We don't reject them because of their view on baptism. We reject their view of baptism, just like they reject ours.
Right.
But we're But we're brothers. And listen, I'm a Baptist, a Reformed Baptist, so I look up to my Presbyterian brothers and sisters as if they are my older brothers and sisters. And they've been at it longer than I have been, in a sense, you know, historically. But I just happen to be a little bit smarter as the younger brother. I just, as the Baptist younger brother.
And I do have a word to those people who are going to a Baptist church who are putting off getting baptized because of a fear of being dunked under the water, which some people really have. I think that if they start looking through Fox's Book of Martyrs and realize what those who have lived before us risked and even gave their lives just to identify with Christ publicly in baptism, I think that you could get over your fear of getting dunked for a matter of a split second when you know that there are people who have been tortured and executed for doing the same thing in church history.
I had to baptize last year. I had to baptize a senior. She's a widow, and she has not been dunked underwater in like 30 years or something, and she was really scared. And so what I would tell people, if you really do have a fear about being baptized, whatever it is, and it's holding you back, go and talk to your pastor about it.
Mm-hmm.
Don't just sit on it. At least go and talk to him and let him know what's up. And he will count. If he's a good pastor, he's going to counsel you through this. He's going to walk you through it. He's not going to throw you in the tub on Sunday. He's going to patiently shepherd you through this process so that you can do it and honor the Lord and experience his grace.
And he's not going to immerse you under the water and then read the book of Leviticus before he brings you back up.
Yeah. Well, it depends on the Baptist church. There are some denominations that are a little more strict.
And, well, we move on now. Obviously, each of these could take more than one 2-hour show to go into to plumb to the depths of the topics. But for sake of time, we're obviously moving on now to the development of biblical leadership.
Yeah, and all of this I cover in, I have three books coming out next year through Moody, and what we're talking about here will be in the second book called The Character of the Church. And so that's where I explore these in a little bit more detail. When we're talking about leadership in the church, what I'm thinking of are the two offices established by Scripture, and that's the office of elder and the office of deacon. And the office of elder, this is the office or the ministry of the pastorate, right? So here you can think of elder, pastor, bishop. It's all the same. They're just different words emphasizing slightly different functions. But the pastor or the elder is the one who bears the responsibility for leading and feeding the congregation. This is the shepherd, preacher, teacher, and in any healthy church, there will be more than one. You'll have a plurality of elders working together to bear the weight and the load and the responsibility of this ministry, that is specifically the ministry of the word and prayer for the congregation, and as they seek its good. And the main thing, like in our short time, that I would want to say is that in everything that elders are supposed to be doing in the church, and there's a lot, the most important thing that I think is being neglected a lot today is that of shepherding. Like actually knowing the people, loving the people, and walking with the people. That is the pastor's job, and pastors, you got to get on that. Because that, I mean, you can't just sit in your office and study. It's not enough for you to go and preach. You actually have to actively shepherd people, and that means you got to know know the sheep. So that's one thing that I would say about elders. You find the qualifications for elders, of course, in 1 Timothy 3, and similar to the qualifications for an elder who has authority and oversight in the church are the qualifications for deacons. And deacons, while they do not have authority in the church, they do not exercise oversight, they are set apart as ministers to the body to meet many of the immediate and practical needs of the body. And these are people generally appointed to specific responsibilities and tasks to make sure that the elders can commit themselves to the work they're primarily called to, while the people of the church are being cared for in every possible way that's relevant to the church.
Yes, pastors are not just supposed to be orators, great orators, who are there to impress everyone with their knowledge, they have to roll up their sleeves and, like Robert Murray McShane was famous for, really get involved in the lives of the brethren there, and that they are charged with overseeing. And I can't remember right now what great man of God said this, but he said to pastors, "You must be shepherds who smell like sheep."
Right.
It escapes my mind right now who said that, but I remember that striking me as a very profound statement. We move on to the next of the character traits that you have listed for us, which is the gracious implementation of church discipline.
Right. Okay, so we've got 10 minutes. If we divide that up from what's really left, we probably have like 3 minutes just to cover this one. So let me say it this way. Church discipline is usually thought of as a corrective discipline, because that's the primary way that we talk about it. Church discipline technically is formative and reformative. Formative meaning those positive disciplines, the regular ongoing activity of the church, preaching, prayer, teaching, fellowship, all of that, that forms the Christian's character. Reformative discipline, which we are typically talking about when we say church discipline, is corrective discipline for Christians, members of the church, who have persisted in sin without repentance. They are continuing in sin that is dangerous to themselves, dangerous to others, and they need accountability. They need help. They don't need punishment, but they do need help in repenting and returning. And so church discipline, following the pattern that we see in Matthew 18 and in 1 Corinthians 5, a church that cares for its members and is healthy will watch out for members who are in danger. When we see that, we will approach them, appeal to them, try to understand them and appeal to them, and we will offer assistance to them. If they reject that and are not repentant, we give them some time, but we will go back again with more than one witness, and we will appeal to them again. This is coming from a place of love and for a desire for their wholeness. And if they continue to refuse to repent, we will go to them again. We'll bring it before the church. Ultimately, if they do not repent, then we have to, according to the commands of Christ and the Apostle Paul, we have to let them go from the church. And it's not just giving them a pass, it's we are excommunicating them and saying, we don't recognize you to be a Christian because of how far you've gone in impenitence, and we're cutting you off from membership in this body with the hope that you will feel the pressure of your sin and your need for Jesus and return. Man, that's what we need to do an episode on church discipline, because church discipline is jacked up in the church.
Yeah, I agree. I would be more than happy to do another one. I actually did something. I don't know if anybody else has ever done this, but I did a full 2-hour program on church discipline with my former pastor on Long Island, who was one of the elders who put me under discipline. And so I don't know if anybody has ever done a program where the one who was the disciplinee interviewed one of his discipliners.
Right.
But I wanted to be very open about that part of my past, because there are people who are running from churches, not wanting to be disciplined, thinking that will be the end of the road for them in some way, but that the whole point is to restore a brother.
Right.
And it might even be a restoration that saves someone's life, let alone their never dying soul.
Yeah.
So, in our day and age where people's feelings seem to be raised to a height far above their eternal souls, is a very problematic situation that the church is saturated with. But we should do a program on that, because I don't think it could be ever repeated enough. And last but not least, you have a clear focus on the mission Jesus gave the church.
Now, this is the one that seems a little out of place for people in the Reformed tradition, not because they disagree with it, but because they usually aren't talking about this when they talk about the essential elements that makes a church a church. You know, they talk about word, sacrament, or ordinances, leadership, and discipline. But I think it's important to keep this idea of the mission of the church on this list, because it is so easy for our churches today to be off mission and focused on secondary issues. So much so that they forget the real reason that they exist. And the real reason the church is in the world is not to reform cities. It's not to pass policy in the public schools. We are in this world to preach the gospel and make disciples. And as disciples, we are engaged in politics. We're engaged in feeding the homeless and in doing all these things. We should be shining examples of God's mercy and work of restoration in the world as disciples. But the mission that God has given the church is not social action. Any kind of social activity, works of mercy, those are the byproducts of the mission. But the mission is to make disciples of all nations. So we preach the gospel, we see people come to trust Christ, we raise them up in the faith, we equip them to do the work of ministry in their vocation, in their recreation, in all of life, and we turn them loose, and the church shines gloriously as a robust, theologically robust, active people of God who are doing those things that churches sometimes focus on to the exclusion of what the mission is.
Right. I gave some friendly warnings to pastors that I know who I thought were stepping over the boundaries of proper pastoral guidance or really urging, public urging to support Donald Trump in the last election. And the reason why I think that it could be dangerous to support a political candidate as a pastor or as a prominent member of a church when you are publicly identifying the church with a specific candidate, even if that person is not even known to be a regenerate individual, what you're doing is if you're creating a scenario where even if this is the better candidate, you're going to have the world sitting back and saying, okay, this is your hero that is supposed to rescue us from this horrible situation we're in. What are you going to do now? Let's see what happens, what's going to happen now. And if this person turns out to be scandalous or a huge failure, and when you have, with the same enthusiasm that you spread the gospel with, promoted a specific candidate, I think that could have disastrous consequences.
Yes, it confuses people about what our message is, what our point is, what we take most seriously. Oh, and listen, I just had this revelatory word of prophecy. I'm not a charismatic. I'm not one right now. And here, this word of knowledge that I have is Trump is going to be a dud, just like every other president that's come before him for the last so many decades. Everybody's freaking out. I'm like one of the few people like, yeah, it's the Lord is on his throne. We're going to be okay. I'm sure there'll be some downs and some ups, but nobody's going to save this country. Nobody's going to save this country. And nobody's going to single-handedly ruin this country. We've been on a slow degrade for some time now, and I anticipate that that's going to continue to happen. So let's make sure that as the church we're focused on the mission that God has given us to be salt and light, to preach the gospel, to make disciples, and be prepared to suffer for righteousness' sake.
Yes, and pray for President Trump, President-elect Trump right now, because he obviously has the ear of a lot of evangelicals around the United States, and they have his ear, more importantly. They, evangelicals, he knows, helped elect him, so he should, he may possibly be, by God's grace, that is, of course, he may be more willing to listen to what they have to say, and let's pray that people just don't view him as a celebrity, but actually preach the gospel to him and call him unto repentance.
Who knows what God's going to do in the next 4 years? But what we know we're called to do is to pray for our leaders.
And amen.
Donald Trump is it.
Well, I know that your website is joethorn.net. That's Joe Thorn with no E at the end, .net. And I really thank you for being a part of the program. I look forward to having you back again very soon, Joe.
Thanks, Chris. Really appreciate it. It's always fun.
And I want everybody out there listening to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner. I look forward to receiving your questions for our guests tomorrow on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. God bless.